Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, we're going to sort of, you know, the next few weeks we'll be off for the holiday, and so we're going to kind of wrap up our study on Jesus Christ and the offices of Christ. And tonight we want to look at the importance of understanding Jesus Christ in a dispensational, from a dispensational perspective. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, tonight we want to talk about the offices of Christ and how some of those, and we didn't cover necessarily every one, but we talked about the more notable ones. And we talked about how some of those offices apply to Jesus Christ in his relationship to all men. Some of them apply in his relationship to the nation Israel, like he's a king descended from the seed of David. We talked about how some of them apply to the church, the body of Christ, like he's the head of the body of Christ. And tonight, because we saw that and how those offices differ and who they apply to, we want to talk about how important it is to understand the dispensational nature of Christ's presentation, of his presentation to Israel, but then also of his presentation to the church, the body of Christ. If you take this passage here and just keep your hand there in Isaiah 61 and turn to Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. And these two passages we oftentimes use to illustrate the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, not just in making a distinction between the prophetic program and the mystery program, or between the scriptures of the prophets and Pauline epistles. But we use this to illustrate that even in the context of the kingdom, and even in the context of the prophetic scriptures, there's a need to rightly divide. There's a need to place things in their proper time frame and in the proper perspective. He said, there's a prophecy back here in Isaiah 61. We read the prophecy as we started. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ is going to repeat that prophecy. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now, what's the significance of that? Well, Jesus Christ here is quoting from the book of Isaiah. The Greek spelling of Isaiah is Isaias. So he's quoting from Isaias the prophet, from Isaiah. And he's quoting this passage that we just read, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, where he starts, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And if you read down through the prophecy there that he's quoting, verse 19 in Luke chapter 4, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down. Eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" And if you compare that with Isaiah chapter 61, you find out that he didn't complete the verse. If you look in Isaiah 61 verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, he's proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and two other things. He's proclaiming the day of vengeance of our God, and he's going to comfort all that mourn. When he reads that prophecy in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, he reads the prophecy and he stops with, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And then he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So why is it that he stopped? He stopped right in the, literally in the middle of a verse, literally even in the middle of a sentence, because it's to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He took the comma out, put a period in to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the reason is pretty simple and pretty obvious. All of those things that he mentioned and that he read from the prophecy in Isaiah 61 are things that he did in his first advent, at his first coming. His first coming, he was anointed to preach good tidings unto the meek. He did that during his earthly ministry. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He did that during his earthly ministry, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. He did that during his earthly ministry, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he did that during his earthly ministry. During his earthly ministry, he did not proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance is at his second coming, when he returns in power and great glory, and he punishes the Gentiles for their sin and the unbelievers in Israel, and pours out his wrath and his judgment upon them. So that's all second advent information. That's second coming information. And to comfort all that mourn, again, when does Israel get the comfort that they seek? Well, they get the comfort that they seek when they get into the kingdom. The kingdom is their Sabbath of rest. The kingdom is that time when the nation mourns for the one that they've crucified, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's going to happen out there in the kingdom. So those two things, the last two things in Isaiah 61:2, the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn, are issues that are associated with the second coming of Christ, with his second advent, not with that first coming. So when he stands up in Luke chapter 4 and quotes this prophecy, he stops right in the middle of verse 2 and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He stopped because if he had read those last two things, then it wouldn't have been a fulfilled prophecy. It wouldn't have been this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. And in fact, he goes on and talks about more things that he's going to do and more things he's going to accomplish. But those things that are listed first in Isaiah, he goes on and talks about more things. Those things that are listed first up to that first one in verse 2 are things that he did in his first advent, at his first coming. So Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, you know, we've said oftentimes, is rightly dividing the word of truth. He's looking at Old Testament prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy that talks about both his first coming and his second coming. And as he reads that prophecy during his first coming, he says, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears, but not the last part of this prophecy, not the part that applies to my second coming. So even the nation Israel, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and we talk about understanding Christ from a dispensational perspective, and we'll talk more about that as we go on tonight, it's not just that we as members of the body of Christ need to understand from a dispensational perspective. One of the problems that Israel had is that they didn't understand it from a dispensational perspective. They didn't understand the issue of the sufferings and the glory that would follow. They didn't, and largely because they chose not to understand it, like Tammy said, you know, I can't hear it, I can't see it. They chose not to, but they were looking for a conquering king. They wouldn't have thought that their king could come out of Nazareth. They wouldn't have thought that their king could be born in a manger. They wouldn't have thought that their king could come to them riding upon meek and lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. They would never have thought that he could come that way, because they didn't believe the scriptures. The scriptures clearly said that's how he's going to come, but their pride wouldn't let them simply by faith believe the scriptures. They were looking for him to come as king, and as a result of not believing the scriptures, they missed him coming as that humble, born in a manger infant, instead of coming as a conquering king in power and great glory. If you look over to Luke chapter 19, for example, now this is his apostles. This is not even, you know, these are not unbelievers. These are people that believe and understand who he is and understand that he is the Messiah. But even they were confused a little bit about the timing of things. Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." That's when Zacchaeus, you know, is in the tree and all that. And Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." So it's coming to the house of Zacchaeus, but it's the house of Abraham, the children of Israel. That's who's going to get the blessing. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he had and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And we've looked at this before, and maybe even last week, or a couple weeks ago, when we talked about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. In the book of Daniel, we see Jesus Christ going, verse 12 here in Luke 19, he said, "Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So he's helping them understand, I'm going to go into a far country, I'm going to get that kingdom and the authority from my Father, and then I'm going to return and establish that kingdom. So even to his apostles, even to those that believed who he was, he needed to clarify and make sure they understood that there's a dispensational thing going on here. In my first advent, I didn't come to establish the kingdom. In my first advent, the kingdom is not going to appear. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You know, and these men, that kind of does away with the argument. Some people say, well, there is really no literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom, that the kingdom of God is just within you, and these, it was a spiritual kingdom, and as long as the king was there, the kingdom was there, and all of that. Well, these men certainly, they thought something was going to happen. They thought that the kingdom should immediately appear. They expected to see something. They expected to see the establishment of a kingdom. Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Oh, no, 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 you're not going to see the kingdom. It's a spiritual thing within you." He says, "I have to go away and get the kingdom and then come back." And the passage in Daniel that we looked at a couple weeks ago describes that event when the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, receives for himself a kingdom and dominion and glory that all people and nations and languages should serve him. And then he's going to return. Verse 13, "He called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." So that's what's happening. And he's describing there to his followers, to those believers, here's my two advents, here's my two comings, here's how you have to rightly divide. If you expect to see the stuff from my first coming, or from my second coming and my first coming, you're going to be disappointed. So if you expect to see all the prophecies fulfilled about the establishment of the kingdom and the righteous judgment and ruling the nations with a rod of iron and all of that, now, when I'm here in my earthly ministry, you're going to miss it. If you go back to Matthew 4, interestingly enough, when and we won't take time this evening to go into detail in all of these, maybe something you could look into for yourself. When Jesus Christ is tempted of the devil, the issues that the devil talks to him about are issues that are things that Jesus Christ is going to do. For instance, verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, is there a time when Jesus Christ, a time in the future still, when Jesus Christ is going to feed his people with bread, with manna in the wilderness? Yeah, there is a time. There was a time in the Old Testament, but there's also a time out in the future when Israel flees into the wilderness and he feeds them and nourishes them for a time and time and half a time. So is there a time when that's going to happen? Yes, there is, when he's going to make bread for his people to eat. But was this the right time? No, it's not the right time now. Is there a time, if you look down at the last temptation, verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Is there a day when every knee on earth is going to bow to Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, yeah, there is. But was it this day? No. So Satan is, it's not that Satan is offering him something that is just out of the realm of possibility. Satan is offering him things that are not the right time, that are not dispensationally correct, that were not intended for his first coming, but are intended for his second coming. Satan is tempting him to do things that, number one, he can do, but number two, he will do, but just not now. So the temptation of Satan, of Jesus Christ, is encouraging him to be undispensational, to do things in the wrong dispensational order, in the wrong dispensational timing. And Jesus Christ, of course, understood that. He understood, I've got things to do at my first coming. I've got things to do at my second coming. These things Satan's talking to me about, that's not what I'm here for now. And he, of course, resists the temptation and uses the verses and the scriptures to do so. Let's look in Matthew chapter 24. One of the problems that this results in, the fact that Israel didn't see and didn't understand that this was the Christ, their Messiah, and they're looking for a king to come, and they didn't accept him for who he was, is that it becomes easy for them to be fooled out in the future when other Christs show up. In Matthew chapter 24, for example, verse number 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world, since was not since the beginning of the world, unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sakes, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There shall arise, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets. So there are going to be these false Christs and these false prophets arise. Of course, this is all in the context, verse 21, great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So it's in the context of the time when there is tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble and tribulation. In that context, there will be false Christs go out and false prophets go out. And if you turn to the book of Revelation, of course, you see that false Christ and that false prophet in chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, and we've looked at this before, but you know, just so you have it in your frame of reference for tonight, what is it that Jesus Christ is talking about when he says there are false Christs and false prophets? There is in the book of Revelation chapter 13 what we commonly call the unholy Trinity. There's a Father, a false Father, a false Son, and a false Holy Spirit. A false Father, a false anointed one, one that the Father anoints on his behalf, and a false spirit that prophesies on behalf of that anointed one. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And of course, that's the 10-nation confederation of Antichrist. It's the authority of 10 kingdoms, subdued. One kingdom rises up, subdues 3. So there's 7 heads that represent the authority of 10 nations. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So Satan gives to Jesus, or gives to his man, his false Jesus, his Antichrist, his power, his seat, his great authority. Just as the Father gives to the Son his authority and his seat and says, come sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So Satan, the dragon, gives to his Christ his power and his seat and his great authority. And where does he have power? Well, he has the power and the seat on the earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth now, in the sense that they're under sin. So he gives to this Antichrist that power and that great authority that he has. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So the beast, one of his heads is wounded, and that wound that comes is a deadly wound, so he's actually killed, and he rises again from the dead, just like Jesus Christ did. So there's a death, and there's a resurrection. And they wandered after the beast, that is the Antichrist, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So what is always the purpose that Jesus Christ has? Glorify me that I might glorify who?
The Father.
The Father. So what happens here in Revelation 13? They wander after the beast, but when they wander after the beast and worship the beast, who do they really worship? They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast. So they worship the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, and they worship the dragon that gives power to the beast. That's the false father and the false son, the false anointed one. And then you go down further in the passage to verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And this is the beast that speaks. He speaks as the dragon. So he's the voice of the dragon. He's the voice of the Father. Now, in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is it that's the voice of the Father?
Spirit.
The Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon me and I spoke, Ezekiel says. The prophets say the Spirit of God came and I spoke. It's the Spirit that speaks on behalf of the Father. So this beast, this false spirit, he comes up and he speaks as a dragon. He speaks like that dragon back in verse 2. The dragon gave him his power and his seat, his great authority. Another beast comes up then and speaks on behalf of the dragon, speaks as a dragon. And so he speaks, and not only that, verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now who is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. What did Jesus Christ say to his apostles? Greater works will you do than I have done, because I send my what?
Spirit.
I send a comforter. I send my Spirit unto you. And when my Spirit comes, you're going to do greater works than I do. You are going to have all the power. You're going to exercise all the power that I exercised, and then some. And that's going to be for the purpose, verse 12 there, he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Who does the Spirit come to glorify? Himself? No, he comes to glorify the one that sent him, Jesus Christ. So just as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, glorifies Christ, so here the second beast, that false prophet, comes and glorifies the first beast that came, the Antichrist. How does he glorify him? How does he get the world, cause the earth to worship him? Verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He doeth great wonders, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He did it with miracles. How did the Holy Spirit get people to worship Jesus Christ in early Acts? Miracles, signs, and wonders. The same thing that the false prophet is going to do to encourage people to worship the false Christ and in turn worship the false father, the dragon. And Satan sets up for here in Revelation chapter 13 this whole unholy trinity, I referred to it as earlier, this whole imitation of God. I will be like the Most High. How did the Most High present himself to the nation Israel the first time? Well, the Father sent the Son. The Son came to glorify the Father. Then the Son went away and sent the Spirit. And the Spirit glorified the Son by means of miracles, signs, and wonders. And the Spirit glorified the Son, who glorified the Father. How does Satan do it? Well, Satan, as the Father, I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I'll send my Son, my man, my Antichrist, my the beast is described here in Revelation 13, and he will glorify me, He'll speak of me. He will cause the earth to worship me. And then he'll send a false prophet out, and that false prophet will do miracles, signs, and wonders to encourage people to worship him and in turn worship me. And Satan sets up on planet Earth exactly what God set up on planet Earth, only at the wrong time. See, God did it back here in what we call the gospel accounts 2,000 years ago. Satan does it someday yet in the future, and it's the wrong time. Of course, it's the wrong people, too, but it's the wrong time for Jesus Christ to be presented that way. That's not the time for Jesus Christ to come to the earth in that way. The next time they see Christ coming to the earth, it's going to be in power and great glory, riding on that white horse and taking vengeance. They're not looking for him to be presented this way, or they shouldn't be. And that's why, go to 1 John chapter 2. That's why in the epistles of John to that nation, he warns them to be on the lookout. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. John says there are Antichrists, you know, writing in the context of that 70th week. That's when these epistles will be read and understood and applied. There are Antichrists going out, and they're leading up to that one Antichrist. If you look over to chapter 4 of 1 John and verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There, 1 John chapter 4, how will they know? How will they know who's telling the truth and who's not? Well, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, or is not come, confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. So if they confess not that Christ is come in the flesh, then they're not of God. In verse 2, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, why is that a good test in this time frame? Because there's going to be somebody show up and say, I am the Christ. He's not going to show up and say, I am the Antichrist. That's what John calls him back in chapter 2, but he doesn't come and say, I'm the Antichrist. He comes and says, I'm the Christ. Well, how would you know if the Christ already came back there 2,000 years ago, then can this guy be the Christ? No, he can't be, because he came back there, and the next time my Christ comes, he's going to come on a white horse through the clouds, and you ain't that. You're this guy here. So if you confess that Christ is coming the flesh back there, then this guy's not the one, this Antichrist. He's not the true Christ. But if you don't believe that he came back there in the flesh, then this guy, he could be the one. He could be that Christ that we've been looking for. He could be that Messiah that we've been waiting for all this time. And that's how he comes and presents himself, not as the Antichrist, but as the Messiah that Israel's been looking for all these years. So it becomes important, if you look over in 2 John, verse 7 rather, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. They confess not that Christ has come in the flesh back there. Therefore, they're going to fall for the idea that this is him out here. So, and that test, here's the thing about that test. That test works for the 70th week, works for that time of great tribulation. It doesn't work now. Because many people now confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, but they're teaching after that, it's all hoo-ha, it's all garbage. the Roman Catholic Church and many denominations that don't teach anything about salvation correctly will say, well, yeah, Christ came in the flesh. That's not a good test today, because that's not the issue today. That will be the issue when there's ready to be another Christ unveiled on the earth. That will be the issue. That's not the issue right today. The issue today is not whether Christ has come in the flesh. The issue today is different. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Paul tells you what the issue today is in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. As soon as I get there, we'll read it. Romans 16, 25. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the issue today. Are you preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Not Christ according to what the prophets said about him, but Christ according to what Paul said about him. Not Christ according to a physical relationship that you have with him through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Christ according to a spiritual relationship that you have with him through the one new man. Paul makes that distinction. Look and get Romans chapter 9. And get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the distinction here, Romans 9 verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness of the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So what's Israel's advantage? Of Israel concerning the flesh, Christ came. And they had a physical, fleshly relationship to the Christ, to the Messiah. That made them on the right side of the middle wall of partition. That made them savable because they have that relationship to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So do we know Christ after the flesh? Is our relationship with him? Remember, know in Scripture is a term of intimate relationship. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she brought forth a son. So Israel knew Christ after the flesh. They are his kinsmen, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Our relationship to Christ, our intimate relationship to him, is not based on the fact that we are of his flesh, but based on the fact in the very next verse, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Based upon the fact that there is a new creature. That new creature, that one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And Christ is now presented to us, not after the flesh, and not based upon a fleshy relationship, but based upon a spiritual relationship and the forming of that new body. That's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Today, if you miss that, then you miss Christ. Just as Israel, if they missed the fact that this one that came born in a manger, meek and lowly and riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, that's the Messiah, that's him. If you missed that and you're looking for a king to come, then you're going to miss it. You're just going to miss it because here he is. Today, if you miss the fact that Jesus Christ, today, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Our relationship to him is not based upon being a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our relationship to him is not based upon being living under those principles of his earthly ministry, the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and all of that. Our relationship to him is based on something different. Then just as surely as Israel missed him, you're going to miss him. Because you're looking for the wrong Christ. They were looking for... They were looking for the same person. It's the same Christ, but they were looking for him to be presented in a different way and have different characteristics. Not a baby in a manger, but a king, a conquering king. Not one that would come riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, but come riding on that white horse. Not one that would come with no place to lay his head, but one that would come with a crown on his head. Not one that would come and be humiliated and spit on, but one that would come and defeat the Gentiles and deliver them from Roman bondage. And so it's the same person, but they totally missed him because he's presented in a different way. And today, we have a relationship to Christ and we look for a Christ and serve a Christ, not that is the seed of David, but one that is presented to us by Paul. Not that just raised from the dead to be king and Lord on earth, but also ascended above the heights to be Lord in heaven. Not one that's presented by the 12 apostles and the prophets, but one that's presented to the Gentiles by Paul. Not one that is the king of Israel, but one that is the head of the church, the body of Christ. Not one that we have to get to by going through Israel and keeping the law, but that we get to by grace through faith, through the new man, the church, the body of Christ. But just as surely as Israel missed him, we can miss him today. And it's the same Christ. The same Christ that walked along Jordan, was baptized in Jordan, walked on the Sea of Galilee. The same Christ that's going to come in power and great glory in the book of Revelation is the same Christ that appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and formed a body of believers of which we can be a part. It's the same person. But if you don't understand how he's being presented and how what your relationship to him is based upon, then you'll miss him. Israel missed him just because they didn't want to see how he was being presented. Their pride wouldn't let them say, oh, he's coming as a baby in a manger in humbleness and humility. And today, people's desire to have a fleshly demonstration causes them to miss Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They see that fleshly presentation in the Gospels and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead and casting out demons and feeding the 5,000. And they say, yeah, that's what I want. And they miss Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They miss Jesus Christ not after the flesh, fulfilling all those fleshly needs, but Jesus Christ in a spiritual relationship, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and telling us, you know, if we hope for that so we see not, then do we with patience wait for it regarding the redemption of our body. But you miss it. You miss it not because you don't know who Christ is, but because you don't know how he's presented to you and what his relationship is to you. See, those Jews in his earthly ministry thought his relationship would be, he would be their king, a conquering king, and that he would take all those scribes and Pharisees and sit them around the throne with him, and they would rule. And then when they found out that wasn't it, it was just, this can't be. I won't see it. I won't hear of it. My heart won't be converted. And today, people look back and they see that earthly Jesus, and they say, yeah, that's the guy I want. Healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and good and kind and sweet and loving and all. And Paul says, no, see, he appeared to me. We talked about it Sunday morning. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And he told me something different. And here's the different thing that he told me. But people, because they're so tied to their senses and what they can see and what they, you know, they want their senses to be appeased. So I'd rather have that fleshly Jesus back there. And Paul says, no, we don't know him after the flesh anymore. We know him a new way now. We know him based upon the new creature, that one new man. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And all things, all that relationship to him after the flesh has passed away. And all things are become new in him. It's a brand new way of relating to him. It's a brand new way of being blessed by him. It's a brand new everything. And that's how you're blessed today. So when we talk about all the roles and all the offices that Jesus Christ has, it does become very important to understand how, in all of those things, how does he relate to you? How does he relate to us as members of the body of Christ? And to everyone in the dispensation of grace. Because if you If you just miss, you can have the right Jesus but worshiped in the wrong way dispensationally, and you missed him. And those people in the coming 70th week, they're going to have to understand too, because if they're worshiping that one that's there, then they're going to be deceived. They have to understand who was it came back there, and they will be able to look back on us in the same way that we look back on the Gospels and say, well, see how Christ was presented back there. And they'll be able to say, you see Paul's epistles, see how he was presented there. And now we're out here. And what are we looking for now? Now we're looking for that conquering king. Because he was presented that way to us in the Gospels. He was presented according to the mystery in Paul's epistles. What we've got left now is Hebrews to Revelation, and that's what we're looking for now. So those that read and understand, they'll understand how they should be looking for Christ and what he'll be doing and what to be expecting. And they'll see it. They'll understand it and they'll believe it. And the others, they'll just miss it. Just like unbelieving Israel did back here, unbelieving Israel will do again in the future. So we need to understand the offices that he has, that Christ has, but how we relate to those and how he relates to us in this dispensation of grace, so we don't worship the right Christ in the wrong dispensation and miss him and miss him. Does anybody have a question or a comment? Not tonight. Everybody's worshiping the right one?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're good then.
Just one quick question.
Okay.
Son of the morning, that's a phrase that in Isaiah, it's mm-hmm. Lucifer, son of the morning.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was a phrase for Christ in the Old Testament.
Well, he's called, Lucifer's called son of the morning, and of course he's wanting to be like the Most High. So he's mimicking him and taking those titles. Yeah. Like when he wants to be the Most High God, that's God's title. But he's taking that title. So yeah. Anything else? Okay, Donnie, you can take your nose out of the circle now. All right. All right. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory to the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.